couple weeks ago, parishioners started asking me about this book series and this new movie that is out called The Hunger Games. And so I had so many people ask me about it that I decided to pick up the book and started reading, which I finished and am now on the second book, and went to see the movie with my sister this past week. And for those of you who have seen it, there is a society where there becomes an uprising because of oppression, basically. And what kind of happens in this first and into the second book is this heroine in the movie called Katniss, she instigates it unintentionally because the pump has been primed. It's ready to go. It's ready to blow up. And they also then have this symbol for their rebellion. It becomes this mockingjay, a type of bird in their culture, a pin that she wears. A very similar situation is happening in the gospel that was read before Mass today. There is a rebellion waiting to happen, and they're just waiting for the spark, somebody to instigate it. And they even have symbols of their rebellion. Imagine this. We as Kansans decide that we don't like the fact that Nebraska can't put together a good football team anymore. And so we go up there and we invade their state. And we occupy it, right? We put them under oppression. Well, the Nebraskans decide to rise up against those oppressive Kansans. And so what do they do as a sign of their rebellion? What do they start waving around? Corn husks, right? Corn husks. Why? Because it's a sign of their native land, of their nationalism, something that belongs to them. For the Jews, it was palms, a native plant of their land, and a sign of their pride in their nation. And they were primed for an uprising against the Romans who were oppressing them. And they thought Jesus was that spark that would lead that rebellion. They were kind of right, and they were kind of wrong. Jesus was a king, but of a different order. In fact, in 70 AD, the Romans would come in, and they would literally knock down the temple in Jerusalem to squash the rebellion. And it remains destroyed to this day. You see, for the Jews, ideally they wanted a theocracy where the state and the nation were led by the same people as their religion. This is what you have in Islam today. We, as Catholics and as Christians, do not want a theocracy. And that may surprise some people. You see, a lot of people tend to go to one of two extremes. They either want a theocracy, they want a church-run state where everything will be hunky-dory and we as Catholics don't have to deal with all these issues that attack our faith. Or they go to the other extreme and say that religion and politics should have absolutely nothing to do with one another. So what is the place of politics and the state in the church? And more importantly, what is the place of the church in politics? And I submit to you three things tonight that we should remember, especially in this election year. Number one, you have a moral duty to vote. Two, that the church can and should speak on issues that concern Catholic voters. And number three, that we should be informed. And we should vote with an informed conscience. Number one, brothers and sisters, voting is a privilege. I listen to the news a lot, and you hear about these elections held in the Middle East, in some of these theocracy-run countries, and they put on the guise of democracy so that other nations will treat them well. But what do? They rig their elections, right? You've heard about this in the news. or you could live in a totally totalitarian state. In our country, we are blessed to be able to use that free choice in selecting our leaders. A blessing that so many people, especially if you read the history of the world, did not have. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in 2240 says this, not the year, the number in the Catechism. Submission to authority and co-responsibility for the common good make it morally obligatory to pay taxes, wish we could take that one out, to exercise the right to vote, and to defend one's country. Thomas Paine said this, those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigues of supporting it. Listening even to the news about our politicians can wear one out very quickly. So you hear what Thomas Paine is saying when he talks about fatigue. How many of you are already tired of the election year and we haven't even come close to electing anyone? Yet, the burden of that compared to the privilege of it is nothing. Some people say that with this privilege, especially as Catholics, we become single-issue voters. We go around simply voting pro-life. And that is not true. The U.S. bishops make this clarification, and I quote, as Catholics, we are not single-issue voters. A candidate's position on a single issue is not sufficient to guarantee a voter's support. But a candidate's position on a single issue that involves an intrinsic evil, such as support for legal abortion or the promotion of racism, may legitimately lead a voter to disqualify a candidate from receiving support. When I first heard that argument, somebody said, well, you're a single-issue voter because you're a Catholic. At first, I thought about that, and it made sense. But then I talked to this person. I said, well, tell me what you're voting about. And he went on to talk about what issues were important to him. Do you see the contradiction there? We all have issues that are important to us. We all vote with a hierarchy of issues in our mind, what's most important to us. The person who sits and criticizes Catholics for being one-issue voters needs to look at themselves in the mirror. They vote with a hierarchy just as we do. What's different is what matters to us. Secondly, the church can and should speak on political issues. And I wrote about this in detail this weekend in my bulletin article, so you can read a little bit more about it. But the church, as a 501(c) under the tax code, has no ability, unless we want to violate that tax code, to promote one of three things, or all of them. Number one, a candidate. Number two, a political party. Or number three, a political action committee, known as a PAC. So if I stand up here and tell you to vote for so-and-so, I've violated the law. But if I stand up here and inform you as Catholics about the issues that should be close to our heart as Catholics, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that legally, morally, or socially. Your Catholic faith doesn't tell you how to vote. I want to be very clear about that. Many of you got that stuck in your heads, and you've put it there. But there is some logic that follows. If the Catholic faith is indeed the revelation of God, God trying to tell his people who he is and how to live their lives in such a way that lead them back to him, then would not your Catholic faith be good for you when it comes to forming the society? Would it not be truly good for anyone? And it forms us, and this is the third point, through our conscience. When I spoke about the HHS mandate back in February, I pointed out that conscience is not what you think. It's not your opinion. It's not what you tell yourself to make yourself feel better about violating God's law. Conscience is, and I quote, "the voice of God resounding in the human heart, revealing the truth to us, and calling us to do what is good while shunning what is evil." End quote. The voice of God resounding in the human heart. So if you feel, if you honestly think and feel and discern with your spirit that God's voice is telling you to do something, you have a moral obligation to do it. So what do you think God's voice sounds like when we ask him about killing babies in the womb? Or about economic policy when we're the richest country in the world? When 99% of us, we talk about the 99% as if we're the poor. 99% of us live better than most of the rest of the people in the world. We are rich. It's very easy to tell ourselves, well, God says to me such and such. God told me to do such and such, or I feel that I should do such and such. But God has given you his Holy Spirit in his church to guide you. In this movie, The Hunger Games, the heroine Katniss, she doesn't want to be poor. She's scrounging for food every day. She doesn't want to be oppressed by the government and forced into what are called the Hunger Games. But at the same time, what's interesting in this story is that she doesn't want to be rich like the people in the capital city either. What she wants most of all is her freedom. Brothers and sisters, you've been given just that. And remember that Spider-Man said, with great power comes great responsibility. I think Spider-Man probably borrowed it from Jesus when he said, to whom more has been given, more will be expected. You've been given the right to vote. You are expected by Jesus to use it. That freedom, if it's really oriented towards the good, has to be informed. Not just up here in your mind, but in your conscience. The voice of God resounding in the human heart. And that voice is not just going to point you towards physical realities like economics or contraception. It's going to point you towards the spiritual realities too. As you consider your interaction between religion and politics in this election year, I want to encourage you not to make the same mistake that the Jews in the gospel of the before Mass did today. They waved their palm branches and sang Hosanna because they were expecting a worldly king who would bring them worldly riches, who would reign in a purely worldly kingdom. God is concerned about economics. God is concerned about war. God is concerned about babies dying in the womb. but God is also concerned about your soul. He's come to be king and to reign over your hearts, your souls, your minds, your whole being, and to speak to your conscience, to lead you and your fellow citizens to heaven.